Good morning. We'd like to welcome you to Harvest Baptist Church. This is the 12th of October, 2025, and today we're going to continue our study through the Olivet Discourse, one of the most important messages that Jesus preached while he was here on earth. And today we're going to be talking about the subject, A World of Betrayal, from Matthew 24 and verse 10. So as you're finding your place in your Bible and getting ready for today's study, I'm sure many of you know this hymn that we're going to be singing now, and it is called The Love of God.
God, how rich and
Let's bow to the Lord in prayer before we begin today's message. Heavenly Father, I want to begin today's sermon by thanking you for the gift of your word. As we open our hearts to receive the message you have for us today, I ask for the Holy Spirit to direct every thought, word, and revelation. Let nothing be spoken outside of your will. Give our minds clarity as we listen to the proclamation of your truth, and help us to hear your word with discernment. May this message not just inspire us, but move us to spiritual action, repentance, growth, and maturity. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The man strolling through a park in Fairfax County, Virginia, didn't look like one of the world's most dangerous spies. He was middle-aged, middle-class, and a bit out of shape. But look more carefully. That plastic bag in his hand. Now you see it, now you don't. Robert Hansen, an FBI agent with top security clearance, had been betraying his country for 20 years as a double agent. Starting in 1979, he sold thousands of U.S. classified files to the Russians, including detailed military plans for responding to a nuclear war. He betrayed American operatives, some of whom were executed by the Russians. He even told the Russians about a secret multimillion-dollar eavesdropping tunnel under the Soviet embassy. Unknown to Hansen, the FBI was watching on that day, February 18, 2001, when he made a dead drop delivery beneath the bridge in Folkestone Park. As they swarmed and cuffed him, Hansen asked one question: what took you so long? Between 1979 and 2001, Hansen betrayed his country time and time again. The FBI's official statement reveals the depth of his treachery. A betrayal of trust by an FBI agent who is not only sworn to enforce the law, but specifically to help protect our nation's security, is particularly abhorrent. This kind of criminal conduct represents the most traitorous action imaginable against a country governed by the rule of law. It also strikes at the heart of everything the FBI represents. The commitment of over 28,000 honest and dedicated men and women in the FBI who work diligently to earn the trust and confidence of the American people every day. What a bitter phrase is that, a betrayal of trust. A man like Robert Hansen makes the headlines in history books, but acts of betrayal happen every day in politics, in business, and in life. Perhaps you've been damaged by someone who broke trust with you, and in the process broke your heart. But what does this have to do with Jesus' Olivet Discourse? Well, Jesus included betrayal in his list of trends that would intensify before his coming. Like all the other items on his list, we're likely to experience this one in greater measure as we move toward the end of history. So let's look closer. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 10, Jesus said, "And at that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another." Few things in life hurt us worse than personal betrayal. If you asked me if anyone has ever betrayed me, I'd answer with a cautious yes. Would you? Betrayal is one of the strongest words on the emotional scale. We don't use it lightly. What makes betrayal so raw and painful is that it doesn't come from our enemies, but from those we believed to be our friends, even our own family sometimes. People can't betray us unless we've allowed them through our grid of defenses, unless we've let down our guard and trusted them. Betrayal exposes and exploits our vulnerability. It wounds us because it makes us subject to a double cross. I'm sure most of you are familiar with the name Les Parrott. He is an American author of Christian self-help books, a professor of psychology at Northwest University, and an ordained minister. He and his wife, Leslie, have been frequent guests on Focus on the Family broadcast. He writes, "Backstabbers put on a front that appears accommodating, loyal, and yes, even sacrificial. Then without warning, they raise their knife, and by the time you see the glint of the blade, it's almost always too late." Perhaps you've shared your most private thoughts with someone only to discover they betrayed your confidence and told someone else. Maybe you paid someone in advance for work or equipment without getting what you bargained for. Far more painful is discovering your spouse is cheating on you or a sibling has lied to you. Many people feel betrayed by a dad or mom who failed to love or respect them, or by a business partner who did them dirty. Philip Waldrop, another frequent guest of Focus on the Family, said, "Honestly, I don't know of any other pain in life that is worse than being betrayed by someone close to you. It changes everything. After such an experience, the world is simply a different place, one far darker and crueler than you ever thought possible before." Now, you may be surprised this morning to know that Dear Abby is still around. This daily newspaper column was started in 1956 by Pauline Phillips, who used the pen name Abigail Van Buren. She chose the name Abigail from the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 3 relates that a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance was this woman, Abigail. She gave David good advice, and Dear Abby sought to do the same. Pauline's daughter, Jean Phillips, now writes the column. The following letter appeared in Dear Abby, and it's indicative of thousands of problems that have appeared in advice columns over the years. "Dear Abby, several years ago, my parents betrayed my son and me. They took in and supported my ex-husband, who walked out on us for a co-worker he was cheating with. My son and I lost our home, our car, and the life we knew without support from any family. My son was still in high school, and it was a dark time in both of our lives. My parents are older now and have been diagnosed with life-threatening conditions. They are reaching out to us. To say the least, I am apprehensive. I don't know if I should reconsider a relationship with my parents. Losing my father's support was harder than losing my husband, and I don't want to experience that pain again. Can you advise?" Burned in Tennessee. How would you have answered? You see, this isn't hypothetical. Every evening, people all over the world go to bed with the feeling that they were burned by someone, and the pain lingers for a long time. Many of them seek to forgive and move on, but it's a hard and painful process. Let me tell you, there's nothing new about being burned by someone. The sin of betrayal goes back to a cryptic point before the beginning of human history, when the archangel Lucifer turned against his creator. In Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 14, we read where the Lord told him, "I ordained and anointed you as the mighty angelic guardian. You had access to the holy mountain of God." But this mighty angel deserted his God and led a host of angels in rebellion against him. Ever since that event, betrayal has proliferated through the human story. Adam and Eve were seduced by Satan. Cain betrayed his brother Abel. Jacob double-crossed his brother Esau. Think of how Joseph felt when his own brother stripped off his colorful robe, threw him in an empty well, and sold him into slavery. Delilah betrayed her husband Samson, and the Psalms of David are filled with anguish over various acts of betrayal, including an attempted coup by his own son Absalom. In Psalm 55, verses 12 and 13, David said this, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has magnified himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man my equal, my close companion, and my familiar friend." There are many more examples of betrayal in the Bible, but only one matches the horrendous betrayal of Satan against God the Father that I mentioned earlier. And that's the betrayal of God the Son by Judas Iscariot. Let's look at Luke chapter 22, verses 3 and 4. "And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, who belonged to the number of the 12, and he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them." When we study the character of Judas in the Bible, almost every reference includes his act of betrayal. Matthew introduces him as Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him, Matthew 10:4. Luke describes him as Judas Iscariot who became a traitor, Luke 6:16. John says, "And during supper, the devil, having already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him." John 13:2. To this day, the name Judas is a synonym for a traitor. Now put yourself on the Mount of Olives as the sun descends in the western sky. Jesus knew that within hours, he would experience the most infamous act of betrayal in history. He must have known, even as he quietly warned his disciples that a spirit of betrayal would engulf civilization as we move closer to the end of the world and the Lord's return. This brings us to our next key verse in the Olivet Discourse, and it's three layers of severity. So again, let's focus on Matthew 24 and verse 10. "And at that time, many will fall away." Fall away is translated as be offended in the New King James Version. "And will betray one another and hate one another." Have you noticed how many of Jesus' prophetic promises in the Olivet Discourse are connected to emotional wounds? Prophecy is about more than earthquakes, pestilence, and heavenly signs. It's also about offenses, betrayal, and hatred. Every word of Jesus is intentional. So let's trace this trio of terms. Fall away or be offended in verse 10 is a translation of the Greek term skandalizo, from which we get our modern words scandal and scandalized. This term is used 30 times in the New Testament, and it refers to a hidden foot trap in the ground that causes someone to stumble and fall. I'm sure at some point in your life you've been walking along and didn't see a broken piece of pavement or a root in the ground. It tripped you up and sent you sprawling. That's the picture Jesus is painting with the term scandalizo. The idea has to do with Satan using other people around us to set traps for us. The Lexham English Bible translates this as, "And then many will be led into sin." For example, when a Christian engages in some particular habit of sin, he or she tends to take others down the same road. When preachers begin departing from the sound teaching of Scripture, others will be tripped up. When a well-known Christian personality transgresses morally, it causes some to become cynical. When a Christian institution is exposed for ethical failure, it sends some believers stumbling forward with their arms flailing in the air. When a preacher, a church, or a denomination begins to minimize a sinful trend in society, it gives weaker believers a license to engage in that sin or even to exult in it. That's what it means to trip others up, to be a stumbling block. Now, there's a vital distinction that must be made regarding what is often referred to as the scandal of the cross. Here's what I mean by that. Preaching the gospel may offend people who don't want to hear it. As Christians, our biblical worldview may be offensive to those who reject it. I don't want to be personally offensive, and neither do you. Yet, regardless of how kindly or lovingly or graciously we explain the scriptures, some will be offended by biblical truth. However, that is not what Jesus was referring to here in Matthew 24:10. To offend someone in the biblical sense of scandalizo means to allow spiritual failures to accumulate in our lives in ways that trip up weaker believers. Jesus warned that this trend would continue to increase leading up to the time of his return. Many will be tripped up, stumble, or fall. The Greek word for betray is paradidomai. It is a relatively common word in the New Testament, used on 121 occasions. This term is translated into several English words, including deliver, betray, and give over. In the context of Matthew 24, it paints the picture of Christians attempting to escape persecution or justify themselves by delivering or handing over other Christians to be judged, punished, or even put to death. The saddest part of Matthew 24:10 is the phrase, one another. Christians will betray Christians, or perhaps more accurately, people who claim to be Christians will betray those who really are. Earlier, I shared with you some of the infamous examples of betrayal in the Bible. But there's one more I want to tell you about that often gets overlooked, so it's not as well known as the others that we've looked at today. It's the story of Alexander the coppersmith. Many commentators believe we first meet this fellow in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where he was spreading lies about God among the congregation at Ephesus. In 1 Timothy 1:20, we read, among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Now, what happened next isn't certain, but many commentators believe Alexander harbored a deep bitterness toward Paul and at some point betrayed Paul's whereabouts to Roman authorities who were searching for the apostle. This led to Paul's final arrest, probably in Troas. All of this took place during the most dangerous days the church had yet experienced, when Emperor Nero declared Christians to be public enemies of the Roman government. If this scenario is correct, Alexander's betrayal led to the imprisonment, trial, and execution of the greatest evangelist and missionary in Christian history. In the final chapter known to be written by Paul, he tells Timothy, this is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 10 through 16, for Demas, having loved this present age, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith showed me much harm. The Lord will award him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our words. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Is there any evidence today of Christians being betrayed by family members, neighbors, or even by so-called Christian brothers and sisters? Yes. As we learned last week, terrible persecution is afflicting the church in many lands. Intense pressure is sometimes placed on believers to give up the names of other Christians. Most resist, but some cannot withstand the strain. Perhaps you are familiar with the name Richard Wurmbrand, the author of the widely read book called Tortured for Christ. Born into a Romanian Jewish home, Wurmbrand received Christ as his Savior as a young man. During World War II, he preached in bomb shelters and rescued Jews from capture. When the Soviet Union took over after the war, Wurmbrand began working in the Romanian underground church and among secretly Christian soldiers in the Russian army. It was very dangerous work. Wurmbrand later wrote, "We had our Judases too, who told and reported to the secret police. By beating, drugging, threats, and blackmail, the communists tried to find ministers and laymen who would report on their brethren." He told of a pastor named Florescu who was tortured as authorities tried to compel him to betray his brothers and sisters. The man withstood the pain. Then the officers brought in his 14-year-old son and began to whip the boy in front of his father. Pastor Florescu couldn't take it and shouted he would tell the police all they wanted to know. But his son shouted, in effect, "Father, don't do it. I don't want to remember my father as a traitor. Withstand it. If I die, I'll be with Jesus." And the boy died that very day, praising God. But Wurmbrand said, "Our dear brother Florescu was never the same after seeing this." This sounds like what will happen during the tribulation, when raw evil will operate on steroids. The machinery of the Antichrist will seek to track down all new believers and force them to give up the names of other converts. But as we've seen, the birth pains are already occurring. As appalling as betrayal is, hatred is even worse. People may be tricked into betraying you, or they may do so out of weakness. But when people harm out of hatred, they've reached a new level of evil. Going back to Matthew 24, verse 10, this time I'm going to read from the NIV. Jesus said, "At that time many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other." This is the second time Jesus has mentioned hate. In verse 9, he warned that the world would hate us, which is a hatred coming from outside the church. But in verse 10, he warned that Christians, or so-called Christians, would betray one another and hate one another, which means Jesus is warning us of hatred from within the church. John Wycliffe understood this type of hate. As an Oxford scholar who loved God's word, Wycliffe felt a keen burden to help others to read and engage with Scripture. But the Bible was only available in Latin during Wycliffe's day, which meant only scholars could read the text. Those scholars then taught the, quote, common people what they needed to know. Wycliffe upended this system by spending years of his life translating God's word from Latin to English, and the church leaders of his day hated him for it. Listen to the church's official position regarding Wycliffe's efforts. "By this translation, the scriptures have become vulgar, and they are more available to lay and even to women who can read than they were to learned scholars who have a high intelligence. So the pearl of the gospel is scattered and trodden underfoot by swine." Wycliffe responded, "Englishmen learn Christ's law best in English. Moses heard God's law in his own tongue, and so did Christ's apostles. As the conflict intensified, Pope Gregory the 11th issued 5 papal bulls, or edicts, against Wycliffe, with a total of 18 different charges, labeling the gifted scholar as the master of errors. Wycliffe was arrested many times, accused of heresy, placed under house arrest, and regularly threatened with death. He died of natural causes before the church could burn him at the stake. However, 43 years later, church leaders exhumed Wycliffe's corpse, burned the remnants, and scattered his ashes in a river. Beloved, that's hatred. And that kind of extreme loathing will become commonplace in the end times world, even within the established church. Some Christians, or fraudulent Christians during that time, will fulfill the words of the Apostle John, found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 11. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness blinded his eyes. We need to realize that genuine followers of Christ, those who are abiding in Christ and growing in Him, are not the sources of hate, but the objects of it. Institutionalized religion and apostate Christianity, however, will be vengeful against true believers. This is why we need to keep all forms of hatred, resentment, and bitterness out of our hearts. It really bothers me when I see those claiming to follow Jesus harassing other believers over issues of secondary importance. Christians verbally abusing other Christians over their political beliefs, their financial expenditures, or their worship styles. Denominational affiliations can cause conflicts. Church fights always cause collateral damage. Not all of Christ's followers are equally mature. Seasoned Christians should set the example for those who are still babes in Christ. We shouldn't let divisive topics of secondary importance break the bond of fellowship between members of God's kingdom. I don't need to convince you that betrayal is painful or persuade you that backstabbing is commonplace in our world. You've seen it. You felt it. The real question is, what can we do about it? How do we respond to the reality of betrayal both now and in the future? How do we prepare for it? The answer is, we must be faithful. Let's think through some steps to take right now as we seek to shine the light of God's goodness and grace into a world struggling with disloyalty. First of all, choose your friends carefully. Ashley Garlett grew up in Western Australia, where he and his friends began trying to find ways to have fun. They jumped on and off trains that chugged slowly through their town. They hitched rides on other vehicles, too. One night, Ashley and his friend were joyriding on the back of a truck when the vehicle picked up speed. They couldn't get off, and his friend fell to his death. Ashley was only 13, and he dealt with the tragedy by smoking, drinking, and hanging out with a bad crowd of friends. By age 19, he realized he was not living the life he wanted to be living. The answers began to come when he started attending his mother's church. "Eventually, I came to know that Jesus died for us," he said. "And He gave His life for us to forgive us of our sins. So one day I decided I wanted to respond to the Lord's call and started a new journey for me." At first, Ashley struggled with how to interact with his old gang. He wanted to share his faith, but he was no longer any fun to them. Even as his old friends rejected him, he began to develop new friends. Now Ashley says, I want to commit my life to following Christ by helping others come to know him personally and get alongside other brothers and sisters who are passionate and dedicated to serving God. It's amazing how we're influenced by the friends we choose when we're 13 or 19 or any other age. How easily we're drawn into unhealthy relationships. Our needs can overcome our judgment, and our feelings can overrule common sense. Before we know it, we're in a relationship that is self-destructive. In the Bible, Job had a set of friends who came to comfort him in his distress. At first, they wept with him and sat with him in empathetic silence, according to Job chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. But when they started giving their opinions and sharing their advice, they upset him so that he finally cried out, I have heard many such things. Troublesome comforters are you all. Pity me, O you, my friends, for the hand of God has smitten me. Despite it all, Job remained loyal to God and to his friends. Even more surprisingly, his friends remained loyal to God and to him. We often rightly criticize Job's friends for their bad advice, but we should remember that at the end of the story, they took God's rebuke humbly, offered sacrifices for their sins, and made things right. We read in Job chapter 42, verses 9 and 10, So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as Yahweh told them. And Yahweh accepted Job, and Yahweh restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. Job's story teaches us many important principles, but this is one of them. Friendships may go through ups and downs, but we need friends who will remain loyal to God and to us when all is said and done. In Proverbs 12:26, we find this advice. The righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked makes them wander about. Do your friends help draw you closer to God, or do they push you away from him? That simple question can go a long way toward filling your life with positive relationships. Another verse in Proverbs 17:17 says, A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Take a moment to recall a recent time of pain or difficulty in your life. Who was there to help? Who was present with you? And with whom have you stood during their time of struggle? We need friends who will be honest with us, telling us the truth and keeping us from mistakes or missteps. Again in Proverbs, this time chapter 27 and verse 6, we read, Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. The best way to avoid people who are stumbling blocks or betrayers or hateful is to nurture a handful of rich friendships with people who are sold out to God. If they are loyal to Him, they will be loyal to you. And they will lift you up, not tear you down. When you find yourself cheated or betrayed in some way, likely despite your efforts to cultivate solid friendships, how should you respond? You should respond like Jesus. What did Jesus do when he knew Judas had left the upper room to inform officials of his whereabouts? Jesus still had work to do before his arrest. And in John chapters 14 through 16, he gave his disciples the greatest sermon of his life. Then, in the Kidron Valley, Jesus offered his longest prayer recorded in the Bible in John 17. In the middle of betrayal, Jesus remained focused on his purpose. Even later, after he was arrested because of Judas's betrayal, Jesus remained steady in the awful work before him. He didn't let that betrayal derail him. Instead, he continued forward even to the cross. Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's the lesson for us. Betrayal can be so painful, so agonizing, that we are unable to focus on anything else. We can't let go. Our hearts become bitter. We chew on the possibility of revenge. All this does nothing except create greater harm. When you face betrayal, choose not to focus on yourself, but on your purpose. Just like Jesus, choose to live above the mindset of bitterness and revenge by pouring your life into the work that God has called you to do. Staying focused on your purpose will allow you to keep the pain in perspective. The next piece of advice is pursue loyalty. Walter Orthman was 15 years old when he landed his first job. On January 17, 1938, he began working at the Brazilian textile company Renovew. He started working as a shipping assistant and was quickly promoted to sales before shifting to management. He was still working for the company on April 19, 2022, when he turned 100 years old. A short time later, he was awarded the Guinness World Record for the longest career in a single company, 84 years. When asked about his record, Orthman replied, "When we do what we like, we don't see the time go by. You need to get busy with the present, not the past or the future. Here and now is what counts. So let's go to work." By the way, he was still working there when he turned 101. He passed away on August 3rd, 2024, at the age of 102. There aren't many Walters around anymore who tackle life with that kind of attitude. Loyalty and commitment are often unpopular because they require us to think of others rather than ourselves. But the beauty in loyalty counterbalances the bitterness of betrayal. We see evidence of that beauty in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, "Moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful." Galatians 5:22, talking about the fruit of the Spirit, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness." Notice that next one, faithfulness. Revelation 2, verse 10, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." So in a world of betrayal, let's pursue the kind of loyalty that inspires others to remain faithful in their commitment to Christ. And then, do good to those who hate you. We know from Jesus that people will betray us, even people who call themselves Christians. This will happen. We can count on it. With that in mind, how should we respond? This is one of those questions to which the Bible gives a simple answer. We are called to show love and do good to those who harm us, even to those who betray us. The Bible couldn't be any clearer on this matter. In Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22, it says, "If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and Yahweh will repay you." In Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Romans chapter 12, verse 14, and then verses 17 through 19, Paul writes, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse, never paying back evil for evil to anyone, respecting what is good in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, being at peace with all men, never taking your own revenge. Beloved, instead leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." In 1 Peter 3:9, Peter cautions, "Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing." Alfred Lord Tennyson is said to have made this comment about Thomas Cranmer, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury in the 16th century. "To do him a hurt was to beget a kindness from him. His heart was made of such fine soil that if you planted in it the seeds of hate, they blossomed love." Friends, we have been called to do the same. Yes, Jesus has warned us about the potential of betrayal. But that same Jesus also commanded us to go as far as possible to show goodness and grace. Jesus gave us the Olivet Discourse, so we wouldn't be surprised by the hatred around us. He was preparing us to be light in the darkness, because that's when the light is most impressive, which in turn makes God look even more glorious. As I began today's message, I told you about Romanian pastor Richard Wurmbrand. He too was betrayed by a friend, resulting in his 14 years of imprisonment and torture. Long afterward, a missions leader named Dale Roten was walking with Wurmbrand down a street in Romania when they saw a man coming their way. Wurmbrand greeted the man with kisses in typical Romanian style, and he introduced the man to Roten. As they walked on, Roten said, "Pastor Wurmbrand, that's interesting. The name of that man is the same name as the man who betrayed you." Without missing a beat, Wurmbrand replied, "Roten, we all make mistakes." Dale Roten later said, "If anybody has injured me at all, I need to compare that with what Richard Wurmbrand went through, and I should be able to forgive people pretty easily. He must have been totally convinced of the sovereignty of God." Beloved, we're all going to need Richard Wurmbrand's attitude and grip on God's sovereignty, because betrayal is on the rise in this world. And then that brings me to my final suggestion. In the midst of betrayal, count on the character of God. Lean on the love of God. This was the conclusion Joseph came to after years of processing his brother's betrayal. It's found in Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 and 20. "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to do what has happened on this day, to keep many people alive.'" When Paul was sold out by Alexander the coppersmith, he pressed on to write his final book, 2 Timothy, with the resolution of finishing his race and keeping the faith. That final epistle contains this beautiful testimony to God's faithfulness. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the preaching might be fulfilled, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Perhaps the key to processing the betrayal we experience as followers of Jesus is reckoning that for every person who deserts us, God has blessed us abundantly more with his never-ending faithfulness. Friends will fail us, and foes assail us, but our Savior will never leave us nor forsake us. His loyalty is as immeasurable as his love. His overruling sovereignty will eventually turn our moments of bitterness into occasions for praise. Count on it. In 1850, John Gray arrived with his family in Edinburgh, Scotland. Though he was a gardener by trade, there was a shortage of work in the city. So John joined the Edinburgh police force as a night watchman. Every evening, he walked the streets to ensure their safety. But John Gray didn't walk alone. His constant companion was a little Skye Terrier named Bobby. No matter the temperature or the weather outside, John and Bobby could be seen walking together through the streets at night, alert for any trouble or any cry for help. After many years of performing his job with dedication, John died from tuberculosis. He was buried in a cemetery called Greyfriars Kirkyard within the city. Bobby the Terrier refused to leave his master's side. Every day he came to spend long hours lying by John's grave. At first, the churchyard gardener attempted to shoo the little dog away. But after months of witnessing Bobby's faithfulness, the gardener made a small shelter so the little dog could be out of the weather while continuing his silent vigil. The dog was later nicknamed Greyfriars Bobby, and he visited his master's grave every day for 14 years until he also passed away. The residents of Edinburgh erected a granite fountain outside the cemetery with a statue of Bobby on the top. And you can still read his headstone today. Greyfriars Bobby died 14th January 1872, aged 16 years. Let his loyalty and devotion be a lesson to us all. My friends, let's learn the value of loyalty in an age of treachery. May it always be said that as followers of Jesus, we were faithful and true, even in a world of betrayal. Don't let this world trip you up or drag you down. Instead, be faithful. Would you please bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, there are days on this earth when we yearn for Jesus to come now. This hope reigns paramount in our hearts and plays as an anthem to our souls. The compassion and grace of Christ's presence in our lives causes us to crave him more and more. And on those days, Father, when the world is, well, the world, we pray for him to come soon. I'm not complaining, Lord, for in the midst of it all, your creation is majestic, and your miracles manifest in our lives in gloriously faithful ways. In fact, Father, your faithfulness amazes us, as well as your perfect love and personal care for every one of us. Thank you for going before us. Thank you for being our protector, the breaker of every chain, and forgiver of all our sins through Jesus. The fact is, Lord, the more we know you, the more we want to be with you. The most blessed life on this earth is hardly an inkling of the joy we will experience in heaven. Some days, just imagining that initial embrace when we arrive in our heavenly home helps us to keep breathing. We trust in your will and pray for your will to be done above all else and everything we desire. Father, I pray that you will send Jesus soon to bring us home. Amen. Now I would invite you to turn in your hymn book to the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, hymn number 43, as today's song of invitation. So when you are betrayed, remember God's faithfulness. Today's benediction comes to us from Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Beloved, take heart from these words by the Apostle Paul. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. May the Lord bless you, and I pray that you will have a wonderful week this week. And we look forward to seeing you here again next Sunday, 10 o'clock. God bless you.